If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We are essentially going to be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the entire lesson. It'll be the same story, the same event, but we'll be going through all three accounts as we spend our time today in the lesson. It's encouraging to see you all. It's a blessing to be with you all on this Lord's Day. Spending time worshiping God, thinking about God. I especially appreciated Mike's comments at the table about our Lord, about who He is, and about why He was put to death. Imagine you had one night, one day left to live. You had one day left to live. Maybe think of the question like this. Maybe you don't have one day left to live. Imagine you have in one day or a few days your life is going to end. Or at least you feel that way. That if things don't change and things don't work out a certain way, everything that you've hoped for, everything that you've dreamed of, everything that you thought this is what I need to live is going to be over. What might you be praying for? Here's a few questions as we start the lesson. What's the most open you've ever been as you've prayed? I think 2020, for a number of reasons, has made me a more prayerful person. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the good things that have happened this year that have made me more prayerful. And in a backwards way, I'm thankful for the bad things that have happened this year that have made me a more prayerful person. But what's the most open you've ever been when praying? And maybe more than what's the most open you've ever been, what's the hardest you've ever prayed for before? Maybe here's a third question. What's the most vulnerable? Because this one's a little bit different than like how hard you've prayed or how open you've been. What's the most vulnerable you've ever been when praying? And these are questions I often ask myself. Maybe this last question here. What were you hoping to accomplish in those prayers? In those times when you were open, in those times when you were vulnerable, in those times when you were just praying as hard as you could, what did you want? What were you thinking you were going to get accomplished at that time? What I want us to do is spend a little bit of time looking at Jesus' prayer in the garden. To really learn, not to really learn, because we know a lot of these things, but to consider prayer. And what does it look like when we pray at hard times? And what's the purpose of prayer? How do we pray? And what's the purpose of prayer? What we're going to do just for the lesson, just so you kind of have a roadmap for where we're going to go, we're going to look at all three accounts, just the prayer in all three accounts. Then we're going to just point out a few things that we learn about how to pray, and then some lessons from prayer that we see from Jesus. And so, again, if you're there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, that's where the prayer is found in Matthew's account. But before we get to the prayer, I want you to think about all the events that led to Gethsemane. Right? So if you're reading from the Gospel of John, and I think this is the first event, you have God the Son who is dwelling up in heaven, who's God and with God and dwelling up in there with God. He becomes flesh and decides to dwell among us. And it's not just that, but then if you read Luke's account, Luke will consistently kind of have this mission that as he's here, as he's alive, he's got this mission that he's going towards Jerusalem. And so there's this event that's going to be happening in Jerusalem. And so he's kind of getting ready for that. And not just that, but if you look at his life, he repeatedly spoke about what was going to be happening to him in Jerusalem. If you keep reading the Gospels, if you read the Gospel of John and you get to John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus. And then there's this plot to kill Lazarus and ultimately to try to kill Jesus himself. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on a colt. He gets there and they're worshiping him, kind of the Hosanna, Hosanna. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he starts to weep for the city. Because he knows what's going to happen to them in the future. And he gets there and he starts to be challenged by the religious leaders. They start to ask him these questions, trying to challenge and question his authority. He warns his disciples to get ready because of all these things that are going to happen. And then this is the night before he dies. This is everything that, not everything. This is some of what happens on the night before he's betrayed and he's going to die. He partakes of the Passover with his disciples. And so they remember God's goodness. They remember God's salvation. They remember how God freed the people. And they enjoy that supper together. And they don't just do that, but then in John 13, he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. and you read John 13 and you read everything he says about servitude and everything he says about a relationship with him and what it is to be in him. And he talks to them about the betrayer, that one of them was going to be betraying him. And Judas leaves. And after Judas is gone, he institutes this Lord's Supper that he has with them. So he starts this new covenant with his people. And he comforts his disciples because they're all sad. Which, by the way, he's the one who's going to be dying the next day. But he's comforting them because they're sad, because he's telling them he's going to go and they don't know where he's going to go. And they just don't know what their lives are going to look like. But this is what he's doing. He's comforting them. Then he tells them, comforting the same people that he ends up telling, you're all going to abandon me, by the way. You're all going to flee. You're all going to leave me. Then he prays for them. In John chapter 17. And you can read that high priestly prayer in your own time. All these events happen before Gethsemane. Again, and particularly in the third box there. But I want you to think again. You have one night left before your world ends. This is how Jesus spent it. How much of that is he spending on himself? Focused on himself. Thinking about himself. But after all of this, he decides to go to Gethsemane, and he's going to go and he's going to pray to the Father. And I want us to just look at the prayer. Again, look at a few observations from each of the prayers and make some, draw some lessons from it. So here's the prayer. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 39. And we're going to skip the verses that he's not praying because I want us to just focus on the prayer here. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 39, it says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time the same thing, saying once more. You read it from Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 35. And the way Mark pens it, he says, and he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible that the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And then in verse 41, he came a third time. Yes, he came a third time and prayed the same things. You read it from Luke's account. And the way Luke mentions this in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 41, Luke writes and he says that he withdrew from them, them being the disciples that he brought with them, about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. This is his prayer on the night that he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be tried 6-7 times, unjustly all of them, before he's crucified. What are some observations we notice from the prayer here? I want us to just notice in Matthew, these will be quick and there will be a lot more things that I'm sure you've observed and you could observe even as we're going through this. But what are some quick observations we notice from these prayers here? I think in Matthew's account, as you look at it, the things Matthew wants to draw out is that as Jesus is praying, he goes and he falls on his face here as he's praying. Which, by the way, isn't really a super typical thing. If you kind of read through the Gospels, the people who fall on their face when they're praying, it's kind of like the sinners. Like if you read the Pharisee and the tax collector, that parable that Jesus teaches, the Pharisee, he's kind of like looking up to heaven. He's like, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like him. But the tax collector, he won't even look up. There's this idea that his face is on the ground. This is where Jesus is on the night that he's going to get betrayed, that he's going to give himself up as ransom for humanity. He's just on the ground. And it's not just that, but even as you look at his prayers, there's a shift in the prayer. The first time he prays, it's, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And the second time, it's like in the negative. He says, my Father, if it cannot pass away. There's a shift in the way that he's praying here. I think there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Even as he's praying, you start to see that he goes, there's almost already these shadows of he goes from this, Father, I don't want this to happen, to Father, if it can't happen any other way. As you look at his prayer, again, in these prayers, he seems to just resign to whatever it is the Father wants him to do. If it cannot pass from me, Your will be done. And because of that, all three times he prays, there's this same idea. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. When you read from Mark's account, what are some things that you might point out? I think, again, as you look at, and Matthew doesn't really highlight this as much, although you could probably say it's obviously there, but in Mark's account, as Mark wants to kind of show you how Jesus was as he was praying here in verse 33 and 34, it says, "And Jesus began to be very distressed and troubled, and he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death.'" That's the verses right before he starts to pray. And so it's not just that he falls on his face in some sort of reverence. The reason why he's falling this way is because there's this distress, there's this anguish, there's this trouble that he's feeling internally. In fact, he's saying, "My soul is just, it's grieved, this grief, it's anguish to the point where I could die." Another thing I think Mark shows us is that he goes off, and this isn't just like he prostrates himself on the floor, it's he falls to the ground. This is more than like, you know the difference, like if you kind of go down as opposed to if you fall down. There's almost like a lack of energy. You're just weak. And you're pouring yourself out. You feel empty. And so he falls on the ground as he's praying here. And there seems to be almost this desperation as he's praying, "Father, remove this cup. Take this away from me if you can, please." But all three times, he'll say the same thing. "Not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will." As you read from Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, what are some things that Luke points out to us? I think that Luke gives this emphasis to this idea that Jesus, on this night that he's going to die, he does not want to be alone. I think it's why he takes his disciples with him. I think it's also why he's praying. It's because I think there's going to be a lot of things where he might be tempted to feel alone. And he doesn't want to feel alone. As he's dying on that cross and people are sneering at him and they're mocking him and there's feelings of loneliness. He doesn't want that. So he brings his disciples with him. And then he's praying to the Father. I think another thing, again, you almost see in Luke brings this out, is this Son of Man, this humanity side of Jesus. It's almost like, "Father, if you're willing," it's almost like a child appealing to their parent. If you can do anything about this, if you can stop this in any way. But again, he begins to give in to whatever it is the Father wants of him. And the prayer seems to intensify so much, so strongly, that he starts to sweat blood. Now, I don't know anything medically. WebMD is usually what I go to figure stuff out. But apparently, there's a human condition, and you can talk to someone again who knows about medicine and stuff, that if you get so stressed... And Loretta, I'm just looking at you just so you can help me out here. But if you get so stressed that you actually start to sweat blood, like that's an actual, it's a rare thing that doesn't happen very often, but it's a real human condition that happens to people. Like this is how distressed he was. That he wasn't even sweating sweat anymore. It was blood is what he was sweating. I don't think this is a supernatural, miraculous thing. This is actually a human thing that happens. And I think that Luke, is the doctor, the physician, is pointing this out to help you understand how stressed he was in this moment, knowing everything that's going to happen. And the angel comes to strengthen him. But again, it's the same idea. Your will be done. It's not what he wants, but what the Father wants. What do we learn from Jesus on how to pray? I'm sure there's a lot of lessons that we can bring out, and I'm trying to be as concise as possible. Maybe the first lesson, this might be the simplest lesson on what we learned from Jesus on prayer, is that we need to spend more time praying and less time asleep. You know, some things are going to happen after the prayer. And it's actually interesting, if you read all the gospel accounts and you look at Jesus post-prayer, and you look at the disciples, you look at the religious leaders, you look at the people, it's almost like Jesus' person, his character, especially stands out compared to everybody else. I wonder how much of that is the time he spent in prayer strengthening himself. He tells them, "Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And this idea that because they didn't spend time in prayer, because the disciples spent more time sleeping than praying, when the temptations came, when the hour of darkness came, they fell. And maybe that's a lesson we're supposed to learn from Jesus, that whenever things are especially hard, whenever things are especially dark, whenever you want to kind of crawl into bed and just go to sleep and turn the world off, pray. To spend more time in prayer. that the solution isn't I'm going to turn everything off and turn God off. The solution is maybe turn some things off, but turn God on. Pray. Spend time in prayer with Him. And it's not just this one time thing. He doesn't just go to the Father one time and it's like, all right, I'm done. He's continually praying. He's continually spending time in prayer. I'll confess, there's been times in my life where I've prayed till I've fallen asleep. And that's not because I was praying so fervently, but it's because I decided to pray way too late. Like, everybody else is asleep. And I imagine, by the way, Jesus is human. He's just as tired as everybody else. In fact, He had a busier day than anybody else did. And he understands what's going to happen in the next day. He would be more exhausted than everybody else is in that moment. And I think it's because He understands all of that, that He sees His need to spend time in prayer. How much time have we been spending in prayer lately? Have we been more asleep spiritually and tuned in with other things that maybe don't even matter as much than we have in prayer? There is another lesson. I think we need to learn. I think Jesus teaches us to pray with an understanding of God's will. Which, by the way, part of what that means is Jesus goes and as He's praying to the Father, He is openly expressing what He wants. You know, He tells the desire, God, this is what I want. If it's any way possible, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. I don't want to die. I don't want to go through everything I'm going to have to go through over the next day. I don't want my disciples to leave me. I don't want people to sneer at me. He's praying that. He's openly praying that. No. But at the same time, there's this understanding that God, it's Your will be done. And I think that Jesus is teaching us that even when we pray, that part of how we pray is openly express your desires to God. Talk to God. Tell Him what you want. But understand that His will be done. Open up and let him know. God, this is what I need. Which, by the way, you think about the things that you want. Does any of those lists of wants compare to Jesus' need, what He feels like He needs as He's praying in the garden? He's literally praying life and death here. And He understands God's will as He's praying. So again, maybe a lesson on how to pray is we have to learn to pray understanding God's will better. And so as we read Scripture, what does God actually want to accomplish? What's God's will? Is God's will that I get this? Is God's will that my way happens with this, that this person, that I get this person and this? Like, is that God's will in my life? What do Scriptures teach God's will is? Because that's part of praying with an understanding of God's will, is you have to actually know what His will is. And so, like, what is His will? Like 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that we're people who try to discern and learn what it's pleasing to Him. We've got to learn His will. Maybe here's the third thing Jesus teaches us on how to pray. I think He teaches us to pray with intimacy more than with eloquence. And we're talking about the Son of God here, who would have been the master of language. What's super eloquent about the way He prays in the garden? What words are you like, I should probably bring the dictionary out because I'm not entirely sure what He means by the phrasing here. Like, is there any of that in the prayer there? Or is it things like, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from me. Is there anything eloquent about that? I have spent so much time thinking that if I chain the words that I'm going to pray, just real smart, real nice sounding, like maybe God will really hear that. It's not what Jesus does as He's praying. He's intimate. He's opening up to the Father. There's this closeness in prayer. God isn't going to hear you for your eloquence. Like we're children talking to Him. It doesn't matter how smart you pray. It doesn't matter how well you chain those words together. It's not any smarter to God. So when we pray, how intimate are we being? Less eloquence, more intimacy. Maybe here's a fourth thing. That I think even with prayer, and I think the three prayers that you see, is that the prayers were, I think, even preparing Jesus for the cross. I think part of prayer for us is that prayer and how to pray is that we have to learn to pray. Or I have to learn to pray better to prepare myself for my cross. that part of prayer isn't really about me getting what I want. Part of prayer is me learning to kill myself, to submit myself to whatever it is the Father wants from me. That part of what prayer, like the purpose of prayer and what prayer is actually supposed to accomplish in me, isn't just God like some magic genie up in heaven giving me everything that I want. That what prayer is really actually supposed to accomplish is that prayer is supposed to help me change so that I can be ready to face my crosses. That the things that I need to give up, those moments, those times when I want to choose self over God, that if I can actually give myself into God in prayer, that I'll prepare myself to lay my will down and pick up the Father's. To lay my life down and pick up my cross. I think these are some things we learn on how to pray, but what do we learn from prayer itself? Again, I think the first thing is that I think prayer allows us to better understand the authority of the Father. As you think about this idea, like even the fact that you have to pray, even the fact that Jesus is praying, there's this kind of this recognition and this admission to, I am not in control here. The Father's in control. And the more time that we can spend in prayer, I think the better we would be, because it's gonna help teach us that I am actually not in control. I'm not the person who has all authority right now. The Father's the one who has authority. And I've realized the times in my life that I've struggled with who's in charge, I haven't spent very much time praying. The times in my life that I felt like, well, I'm in charge here, I'm the boss, it's because I haven't been going to the Father. And because I think that one of the things that we learned that prayer does for us is that prayer, the fact that you are praying in and of itself is this admission and helping you, and it helps us understand that I am not in control. Because when you're praying, you're either asking for forgiveness or you're praising God. Or you're asking for something. All of that is a need thing. Prayer is about need. All of that is a need thing. And so you are admitting that you're actually not in control, that somebody else is. And so prayer helps us better understand the authority of the Father. Maybe here's another idea. What we learn from prayer. Does God love Jesus any less because he doesn't answer Jesus' prayer the way that Jesus was expecting? Well, that's not true. Maybe Jesus was expecting the answer of the Father. But does God love Jesus less because God doesn't do what Jesus at first was asking? Maybe there's a better way of phrasing that. Maybe a point with that is that God's answers to your prayer does not diminish his love for you. That as you open up and you're intimate and you're talking about needs and you're talking about desires and you're talking about insecurities, and maybe God doesn't answer those prayers the way that you thought he should, or the way that you thought he would, and you just thought, God, but I'm close to you. Why wouldn't you answer this? Why wouldn't you answer my prayer this way? Who's been closer to the Father than the Son? As you see the way he's talked in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, and his closeness and nearness to the Father and pleasing the Father, because he always does what the Father wants. And he prays here 3 times, Father, take this cup from me. And the Father doesn't. Did the Father love the Son any less? Well, he didn't. Does the Father love you any less? Because maybe the things that you've been praying for, the things that you've been asking for, the things that you've been pleading for, the things that you've been falling on the ground in sweat and in tears, asking God to remove or asking God to give, he hasn't answered the way that you've seen fit. But rather, he's done his will. He doesn't love you any less than that. But I think it's a reminder that at least I need. I think another thing we learned from prayer, again, that we've talked about this, is that prayer is a reminder of our resignation and submission to the will of the Father. That prayer isn't about me, prayer is about God. Which sounds backwards because you're asking, you're going to God asking for things. But prayer really isn't about us. It's about God. And that the more time we can spend in prayer, I think the better as people we would be in giving our wills up and submitting our wills to the will of the Father. I think you see the shift in Jesus' prayer. Again, even the first time, remove this cup, and then there's this negative, if it cannot pass, if it cannot happen. He's starting to understand, this isn't my will being done, it's the will of the Father, and I'm going to submit myself to that. And I think the more time that we can pass in continual prayer, I think that's what it does for us. It teaches us, it helps us understand that life isn't about my will being done. That life's about God's will being done, however God sees fit. Which, by the way, he may disagree with whatever you think. But if God's will is being done and I'm praying for that, then I'm giving my will up to him. Maybe here's a fourth thing. Maybe one of the most important things we learn about prayer here. Jesus does all that praying. Did his circumstance change? Did he have a lesser cross, a lighter cross, because he went to God praying all that time? Did God say, you know what? Well, they won't beat you. You'll just go straight to the cross. Or they won't nail your hands down. They'll just do... No. His circumstance didn't change. But I think if you look at Jesus post-prayer, I think you see there is a change. just not in the circumstance. I think the change is in him. And maybe, again, as we think about what we learn from prayer, prayer won't change your circumstance. Always. Sometimes it might. And be thankful for those times. But sometimes your circumstance will stay exactly the same. Prayer hasn't failed. Because that's not the point. I think prayer is supposed to change you. Prayer is supposed to get you ready to face whatever the circumstance is, not necessarily change the circumstance. And if the circumstance changes, that's fine. But you are still equipped. You are still ready to deal with it, even if it doesn't change. Because prayer is accomplishing what it's supposed to accomplish. I think the fascinating thing about Jesus praying in the garden is that Jesus uses his last moment of freedom here in this current, in the world, to spend it in time with prayer with God, in prayer with God. Like the last moments of freedom before he was arrested, and then he was getting beat, and then he got nailed on the cross. Those last moments, he decided to actually spend giving it up to God in prayer. You had one day left before your world ended. How would you spend it? You had one day left of freedom before maybe whatever happens. How would you use that time? Jesus decided to use that time giving it up. Giving it up to the Father in prayer. What was he hoping to accomplish? Like he prays those three times. What did he want? What did he think was going to happen? He knew the Father. What were his goals at that moment? I think ultimately what he was hoping to accomplish happened. Because he expresses his desires, but what he wanted to do is he wanted God's will to be done. And I think what his prayers were was he was preparing himself to do God's will. That as he gave himself up in prayer, it readied him to give himself up in all those other ways we'll see after the prayer. That he does what the Father wants him to do. And so I want us to just think as we wrap up here, I want you to consider Jesus after the prayer in those same chapters. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 47. So he prays, and I want you to notice the change after the prayer. And maybe the hope of what prayer should and could do for us. If we spend time in prayer like the Lord. If we learn to pray more like Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to notice again here, Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 47. It reads and it says, while he was still speaking, in other words, while he was still speaking, whether that's in prayer with his disciples, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Verse 50, and Jesus said to him, after Judas comes to him, notice the change in Jesus. He was just on the floor in Luke's account. He was sweating blood. He was grieved to death. He thought he was, he's just anguished. Notice the change here. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and seized him and laid hands on Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back. And this is his disciples are going to fight for him. They're ready to go to the death. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets. Then all the disciples left and fled him. Do you see in Matthew's account how Jesus spending time in prayer, how the circumstance doesn't change because everything that was going to happen still happens. But there's almost this shift. He goes from being in anguish. He goes from being just wearied. He goes from being tired to almost there's this boldness that he has again. I think the prayer does that. I think the prayer does that for us. He's not cowering away from what's happening here. He knows the hour that he's about to go through and he's ready to face it. Do what you've come here for. And because he understands the hour, because he's been strengthened in prayer, he's ready to deal with whatever it is he has to deal with. And he says, Scripture needs to be fulfilled. I want God's will to be done. I want God's word to be accomplished. I think that's what prayer does for us. That whenever we spend time in prayer, whenever we spend time in prayer like Jesus, we get to be like Jesus after the prayer, ready to face our crosses. Where we have this boldness that we're not cowering away from who God wants us to be, regardless of the circumstance. If you look in Mark's account, starting in verse 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away to the guard. And in verse 46, they laid hands on Jesus and seized them. And you look at, again, the boldness that Jesus has here. He tells them, you've come to arrest me like you're doing a robber. I've been here every day. You didn't seize me. But this was happening to fulfill the scriptures. And they all left him and fled. And then in Luke's account, while he was still speaking, Judas comes and he kisses him. And in verse 48, Jesus says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't try to fight back. In fact, even in Luke's account, whenever Peter or the disciple cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus spending time in prayer allows him to show mercy. And even in the darkest hours, because he puts the guy's ear back. You know, and shall we strike with the sword? And he strikes the guy's right ear. In verse 51, Jesus says, stop, no more of this. And he touches and heals the guy's ear. And he says, have you come out? And again, same idea. Have you come out with me against, like with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? I think, again, you see this change in Jesus post-prayer. At least from the Jesus we saw in the garden. And I think that the more time that we can spend like Jesus praying in the garden, the more we'll be like Jesus here in the garden. When the hour of darkness comes, when your hour of darkness comes, when the hour for you that feels like everything is ending, that your world is ending, that you're losing your freedom, that things aren't going the way that you want it to go. I think you look at Jesus here in the garden. And because he spends time with God in prayer like this, I think we learn that whenever we pray to God the way that Jesus prayed, that we can have boldness to be who God wants us to be, to face whatever that darkness is. I think from Jesus, we can learn that if I pray like him, that I'm going to seek to do God's will the way he did. That I'm going to show mercy to people who are, even people who might be hurting me. That I'll embody the Son. So here's my question. In your prayers, the times that you spend praying, what are you hoping to accomplish? What do you want? I think as a people, we've probably been, maybe I'm assuming wrong, but I think we've probably been more prayerful than we've been in the past. What's our purpose in that? What's our goal in that? If you haven't been as prayerful, I would hope and pray that you would be. In fact, this Wednesday night, we're actually having a special service where we will be spending time collectively as a body of believers in songs and in prayers. I would encourage you to zoom in on that. It's going to be on Zoom. Or live cast, excuse me. But personally, in your life, what do your prayers look like? And what do you want? Because I think that what Jesus wanted, what he was hoping to accomplish, was to do God's will. I hope that you would be praying the same thing. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. God, we're thankful that you are our Father. We're thankful that you are with us at every hour. We're thankful that you're with us in our hours of darkness. And God, especially at this time, we're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the life that he lived. We're thankful for the examples that he set. We're thankful that he went to Gethsemane. We're thankful that he went to you at Gethsemane and that he teaches us how to pray. That in the life of your Son, he teaches us how to give our wills up, to serve you in submission of you, in love of you, and in love of your will and your truth. God, we pray that as individuals and as a body of believers here, that we might give our wills up. That we might pick your will up. That we might do what you would have us to do. That we might seek to serve you and to glorify you wherever it is that takes us, knowing that your love for us does not stop. God, help us be your people as your Son was. Help us love you the way that he did. Help us serve you the way that he did. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. And as you think of the will of the Father, this morning, I can't talk where God hasn't spoken, but I do know that God wants something. What God wants from all of us is that we would be his people. And if you're not a Christian, you're not really doing God's will, because God's will is for your salvation. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Why don't you start doing that today? If you haven't been living the way that you should be living, and that's been reflective in your prayers and in the way that you've been living, if you are a Christian, why don't you change? Not a why don't you change. The Lord wants you to change. You can do that today as well. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.